Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's so good to see you this morning. You know, for several years now, I have gotten up every Sunday morning and told you that I love you. I've missed a couple of them, and you always tell me, you didn't tell us this morning. So I was thinking just now that one of the big reasons that I love this church, one of the big reasons this church is what it is, and it's so lovable, is Mark and Laura Bryson. Coming to work every week and spending time with Mark and being influenced by him and mentored by him and allowing his spirit and his love for the Lord and his love for the church has changed me, has influenced me, and his spirit has changed and influenced this congregation. So I'm so thankful that we get to tell Mark and Laura how much we appreciate them, how much we love them, and how glad we are that they're not going anywhere, that they're going to stay here and be part of this church family, but how thankful we are for the years of service they have given to this congregation, because that really has helped make this church what it is. And one of the reasons I love this church family so very much. This year, we've been talking about this idea of sanctified, purified for a purpose. And every sermon series that we've done all year has been part of this theme. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be sanctified by God, to be purified by God? For what purpose are we saved? So I want to go back and remind us of the way we started this series. We started with a metaphor about, oops, I'm sorry, I went too far. We started with a metaphor about the Cadillac Ranch in Amarillo. Now, I don't mean to, no shade, as the kids would say, no shade towards the Cadillac Ranch. This may be your favorite tourist attraction in the country. I don't know. I've never stopped there personally. I've driven by it many, many times. But if you're not familiar, there's a whole bunch of Cadillacs that are buried in the dirt. I don't get it, but you know, some people think it's really cool. So there's these Cadillacs buried in the dirt, and people go and they spray paint it. There's always a whole crowd of people that are there. But when I see it, I've begun to think my life has been like that at various stages, where I'm stuck, where I'm lost, where I'm, and I don't think it's too far to say, useless, because I'm not serving the purpose for which I was created. Now, you can think this is cool and it's really neat art, but these cars weren't created to do that. They weren't created to be there. They were created to be driven. They were created for a purpose. And so we talked about the idea of what would it mean for one of these cars to be saved? If there was like a rich person who wanted to save one of these cars, it wouldn't just mean that they pulled it out of the dirt. It would mean that they restored it. They renewed it. They brought it back and made it useful again, so that it could serve the purpose for which it was created. And so we talked about that in terms of our salvation. That it's not just that you were saved from something. So often when we think about salvation, we think about it in terms of we are saved from punishment. We are saved from condemnation. And that's true. It's absolutely true. But it's more than that. It's not just what you're saved from, it's what you're saved for. That you've been restored, you've been renewed, you've been rescued, you've been redeemed, you've been put back to not just the way you were before, but better than you were before, so that you could serve the purpose for which you were created, so that you could be brought under the rule and reign of King Jesus, so that you could serve him and do what you were created to do and be who you were created to be. So the question we've been asking this whole year is, are you really living the life you were saved to live? You were saved to live a particular life. Salvation isn't just a fire insurance policy. Salvation is being rescued, being redeemed, being restored, being sanctified, being set apart for a particular purpose, for a particular kind of life, to serve King Jesus. You were saved to serve King Jesus. But to kind of go back to our car metaphor for just a second, there are a lot of voices that would like you to believe that now that you've been rescued, now that you've been cleaned up, now that you've been forgiven, now that you've received salvation and forgiveness, now you can just go live your life. Instead of serving Jesus, there's a lot of voices that say, just serve yourself. Do what you want to do. Make yourself happy. You do you. Follow your own heart. Whatever it is that you desire, whatever it is that you want, go chase that, go pursue that, go get that, go have that, go experience that. Everything around us tells us that, doesn't it? And it's really easy to fall into that trap. But as soon as we do, as soon as we start to pursue our own interests and our own desires and stop serving Jesus and go back to serving ourselves, we find ourselves once again lost and trapped and useless because we're not serving the purpose for which we were created and the purpose that we were recreated and renewed and restored. You were restored for a particular purpose, to serve King Jesus. But again, there are all of these voices around you, your friends and your family, every commercial you hear on television, everything around us. We are saturated by voices that say, do what makes you happy. Follow your own heart. Follow your own desires. And although we live in a world where maybe those voices are a little bit louder, that's always been the case. Christians have always had to deal with false teachers who tell us, now that you're saved and forgiven by God, now you're free to go do whatever it is you want to do. In fact, the book of 2 Peter, that's where we'll be this morning. 2 Peter is a letter that was written to Christians to encourage them to resist these kind of lies. Because these kind of lies are very tempting to believe. Sometimes we've followed them and believed them even when we don't know that we have. And so we all have to stop and ask ourselves, am I really? Am I really living the life that I was saved to live? Or am I following my own desires and my own passions that are leading me back into a life of enslavement? Entrapment? Am I stuck in my sins once again? So if you have your Bible, look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Here's what Peter warns them. He says, these teachers, they promise people freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. I love that juxtaposition, don't you? This idea that they promise them freedom. And that's what people are promising us, isn't it? You'll be free. You are free. Do whatever you want. And if you indulge your appetites, if you follow your desires, if you make yourself happy, then you will find freedom. There's so many voices that are telling you that, aren't they? And it's really tempting to believe, isn't it? And people are saying, just give in to it. Everybody else is doing it. We talk about teenagers facing peer pressure. Adults face peer pressure too, don't we? Just do whatever it is that makes you happy. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are what? Slaves of corruption. See, that's the thing with self-indulgence, isn't it? Self-indulgence, it seems like freedom, but it's the bait on the trap. It's the bait on the hook. And once we give into it, it leads to corruption. It leads to enslavement. We want to believe this idea that if we give into our passions, if we follow our heart, if we do what feels right, we'll be free. But the truth is, we'll be slaves. And we know that. And why do we know that? One, because Scripture tells us that, but two, because we've been there before, haven't we? You've been there before. I've been there before. where something seems so alluring, it seems so desirable, it seemed maybe even so innocent, to just do what I want to do just this one time. And it entraps us, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. See, we were rescued. We were pulled up, not just pulled up from the dirt, from the entrapment, from the enslavement, from the sin, but pulled up, rescued, saved for a particular purpose, to live in freedom, not to be entangled again. But if we go back to it, Peter says, the last state of being re-entangled, re-enslaved by following our passions and desires, by serving ourselves, that last state, that second state of going back into sin, is even worse than the first. He says it would have been better. This is hard for us to believe. It would have been better for them not to have heard at all. What a dishonorable thing. Go back to our car metaphor, to have one of those cars rescued out of the dirt and fully, completely restored and be better than it ever was before. A brand new engine put in it, brand new everything, completely restored and redeemed and ready to do what it was made to do. For it to wind up back in the same spot that it was in before is even worse than if it had never been rescued at all. And it's even worse for us. You've been rescued. You've been redeemed. You've been given God's name to wear on yourself, to do everything in the name of the Lord. You've been filled with His Spirit. And then when we listen to these voices that say, just do whatever it is that makes you happy, and we become once again entangled and enslaved to our sinful desires, Peter says that second state is worse than the first. He says it's like a dog returning to his vomit. That's what it's like when we go back. And again, we are constantly faced with these lies, with this temptation. And so we have to constantly be on guard because, as Peter will say in the third chapter, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Because, again, part of the allurement of these lies, of this false teaching that can come from all kinds of places, part of the allurement is there are no consequences to it. There are no consequences. You could just do whatever it is that makes you happy. Look at whatever it is that makes you happy. Be in a relationship with whoever makes you happy. Eat whatever makes you happy. Drink whatever makes you happy. Go wherever it makes you happy. There are no consequences to that. And Peter says, you know better. Because not only are there consequences in the here and now, there is going to be a day of great consequence, a day of the Lord where everything is exposed, everything is revealed. Verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach, what's that last word? Repentance. See, for us, it seems like, well, I mean, is the day of the Lord ever going to come? I mean, it's been 2,000 years now. We've been talking about this for 2,000 years. Peter says, well, to the Lord, that's like a couple days. For the Lord, it's like the same week. This isn't a long time for Him. It seems like a long time for us as mortals, but for God, who is immortal, 2,000 years is nothing. And He's not being slow, He's being patient. He's being patient. Because he wants everybody to be rescued. He wants everybody to be redeemed. He wants everybody to come under the rule and reign of King Jesus. He wants everyone to be restored to who they were supposed to be in the beginning and to reach their full potential, to be useful to him as his image bearers. He wants everyone to experience what you've experienced if you've been rescued by the grace and mercy of God. And so while these false teachers were saying to them, and maybe even to us, there's no consequences. Don't believe all of that nonsense. Just have fun, enjoy yourself, do what you want to do. There's no consequences to it. Peter says, no. There have been consequences before, and there will be consequences again. And the Lord is not waiting because he's slow. He's waiting because he's patient, and he wants everyone to come to repentance. Now, this word repentance, that might seem like sort of an intimidating word for us. Here's how I would put it. Repentance is a change in allegiance. It's going from ruling your own life to submitting to the rule of King Jesus. That's what it is to repent. It is to say, you know what, I've ruled my own life. I've been my own king, and it didn't work out very well. It led to me being enslaved and entrapped. Because I thought I knew not just what I wanted, but I thought I knew what was best for me. And that's the lie, isn't it? You think you know what's best for you. And you think, who else would know better than me what's best for me? Of course I know what's best for me. Nonsense. You don't. I don't. None of us do. None of us do. We think we know what's best for us, but the true person who knows what's best for us is the one who created us. Our Creator knows what's best for us. And so repentance is saying, I'm done ruling my own life. I'm done trying to be my own king. I'm done trying to be my own boss. I'm going to submit to the rule and the reign of King Jesus. And what he says goes. And that's why God is being so patient, because he wants everybody to stop ruling their own life and to be brought under the rule of King Jesus. Because everything works better when it's brought under the rule of King Jesus, doesn't it? You work better when you're brought under the rule of King Jesus. I work better when I'm brought under his rule. Marriage works better when it's brought under his rule. Parenting works better. Being an employee, an employer, a student, whatever it is, everything needs to be brought under the rule and the reign of King Jesus. And when it is, everything works better, even in the here and now, but especially in the age to come. We could look at Matthew 5 through 7, we won't do that, but the Sermon on the Mount is what that looks like. What does it look like to bring your life under the rule of King Jesus? Build your life on his teachings. Do what he says to do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. If your eye causes you to lust, it would be better for you to pluck it out than to keep lusting. Jesus says these kinds of things because he knows what's best for us. And for us to bring our life under his rule and reign is the only life that leads to freedom. In this chapter, we won't go through the whole thing, but in this chapter, Peter makes it clear that the whole earth is going to be, the best word is not destroyed, it's going to be exposed. Exposed, like laid bare to the judgment of God. There are things right now that we feel like God can't see. They're hidden. And there may be things in your life right now, your search history, or things that you do when nobody else is around, that you feel like are hidden. But Peter is saying they won't be hidden forever. They will be exposed. Everything will be laid bare. And the fiery judgment of God will destroy and burn up everything that is wicked and evil and not according to the will of God. This is what he says in chapter 3 and verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved,
What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, this language about the heavens and the heavenly bodies dissolving and being burned up, this language probably is about the rulers and the authorities. In other words, the way things are. The way things are right now, it seems like it's always going to be this way. It seems like the bad guys win and the good guys lose. It seems like the things have always been this way and will always be this way. But Peter's point is the way things are not the way things will always be. In fact, in the eternal age, the age that will never end, it's going to be new. The way things are going to be destroyed and brought down. The rulers and the powers and the authorities that are wicked and corrupt are all going to be destroyed. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness or justice dwells, in which everything is as God wants it to be. So his point is, since everything is going to happen this way, what sort of lives ought you to live in holiness and godliness? Now, again, these might be intimidating words, holiness and godliness. Holiness means sanctified, set apart for God's purposes. Are you living the sanctified life that you were saved to live? You were set apart to serve God. Everybody serves themselves. That's a common way to live. Everybody does that. But you were rescued for something better, something different. You were rescued to serve God, to belong to Him, to be special, to be different, to be set apart, to be sanctified and holy. And if you know that this is what's coming, that the way things are not the way things will always be, then we ought to get started living that holy life now. And godliness is the idea of reverence, respect, fear of God. It's not about perfection. If it was about perfection, we wouldn't need the ongoing grace and mercy and love and forgiveness of Jesus. It's not about perfection. It's what we've been saying for years now. It's about loyalty and allegiance and faithfulness. This is the life that you were saved to live, a life of faithfulness to God, a life of loyalty and allegiance to Him. And when we recognize this, when we are that car that's been rescued from the dirt and we've been restored and we're being used for the purposes of our Creator, then we long for His presence, don't we? This should be our attitude, not one in which we're afraid of the day of the Lord. We shouldn't be afraid of the day of the Lord. We should say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring all of the wickedness to an end. Expose the things that are hidden. I've got nothing to hide. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means we've already surrendered it to Him. We've already been forgiven. We've already received His mercy. We're constantly confessing, I messed up again today, Lord. Make me clean again. Restore me again. Renew me again. We're not hiding anything from Him. And so we should be longing for the day of the Lord because He's the one we're looking forward to seeing. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at, what's that last word? Peace. So we've been talking about all month, isn't it? This phrase, be found, it's the same idea that he used earlier when he said that the earth will be exposed. He says, we will be exposed. We will be found. We will be laid bare. Nothing will be hidden. People might wear masks right now and hide things from one another. But on the day of the Lord, nothing will be hidden. Everything will be exposed. Everyone will be found. And what Peter is saying is we should be longing for that day because we will be found without spot or blemish. Again, that might sound scary. Like, Am I going to be found without spot or blemish when the Lord comes? How could we possibly hope to be found without spot or blemish? There's only one way, and that is the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the cleansing of God. The only way that we can be found without spot or blemish is for Him to purify us. But that means that you can't hold anything back from Him. You have to expose it to Him now. You have to confess it to Him now. You have to repent now. You have to look at this aspect of your life and say, I haven't really truly brought this under the rule and reign of King Jesus. I need to repent. This part of my life, this aspect of my life, this that I'm doing when nobody else is watching, this has to change. And He can purify us, and He can make us without spot and without blemish. But we have to choose to surrender it to Him. And then He uses this word, at peace, that we should be found without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, that could mean a few different things. One, it could mean shalom, like completeness and wholeness. That's probably true. And also at peace with God, like reconciled to Him. Absolutely, that too. But maybe more than anything is at peace with one another. When He comes, will He find you without spot, without blemish, and at peace? That's the question that we all ought to be asking ourselves. He's rescued you. He saved you. He sent His only begotten Son that you would not perish, but that you would have everlasting life. He gave you a life to live. He empowered you and filled you with His Holy Spirit to live a life that's different than the rest of the world lives, a life that's different than you have lived, a life where you're not serving your own interests, your own desires, your own passions, but where your life is completely committed to serving the will of God. So we have a choice to make. Every single day, we have a choice to make. Every day, you're either cooperating with or resisting God's patient effort to bring everyone under the rule of King Jesus. That's what God has been doing for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, God has patiently been working to bring everything and everyone under the rule of King Jesus, to bring everyone to repentance and obedience. And God is still doing that. He's doing that in the world. He's doing that here in this room. He's doing that in your life. Now, sadly, not everyone will participate. Some will continue to resist the good news. Some will continue to resist God's patient effort to bring everyone under the reign of King Jesus. But you and I have a choice. We have a choice every single day. Will we cooperate with Him? Surrender ourselves to Him? Allow Him to bring every aspect of our life under the rule of King Jesus? Or will we continue to believe the lies that we can follow our own passions and serve our own interests without consequence? The choice is ours. Will we allow God to fully sanctify us? Every aspect of our life, our relationships. Are you allowing God to bring your marriage, if you're married, under the rule of King Jesus? If you're dating, are you allowing God to bring your dating relationships under the rule of King Jesus? If you have children, are you allowing God to bring your parenting under the rule of King Jesus? If you use the internet, are you allowing God to bring your internet usage under the rule of King Jesus? If you eat or drink or whatever you do, if you use words, are you allowing God to bring all of those things under the rule of King Jesus? If you drive a car on the tollway out here, are you allowing God to bring your driving under the rule of King Jesus? In every aspect of your life, God is patiently working to bring everything and everyone under the rule of King Jesus. And every day, we have a choice to make. Every moment of every day, we have a choice to make. Will we cooperate with His efforts? or will we resist his efforts? I have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. The choice is yours. Choose wisely. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready for the first time to let him rescue you, to save you from a life of ruling yourself, a life of being your own king or queen, your own boss, and to be brought under the rule of King Jesus by pledging your allegiance to him in baptism, by repenting of your rebellion and being brought under his rule, and you're ready to pledge your allegiance to King Jesus. Or maybe you've already done that. You've already made that choice. You've already committed to him. But when you honestly look at your life, you are not living the life you were saved to live. You've once again become entangled and entrapped. You've become enslaved, and you're ready to recommit your life to him, to come back up out of the pit and allow him to rearrange and rule your life the way he wants to, what is best for you. Or maybe you're just tired and exhausted and burdened, living in a world that is still waiting for King Jesus to return. And maybe you just need your brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you with love and prayer and care. Our shepherds would love to meet with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. As together we stand, sing the song.